This morning, in our time of meditation, we want to take a look at a question on the back of your bulletin that says, who are you? And reflect on the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 and begin to ponder the thought of, who am I? As I was a younger man, I asked myself that question a lot. These really are the three big questions that patterned my life when I was younger. Who am I? Why am I here? And what's the meaning and purpose in life? And I remember when I was, 10, 12, 13, something like that, trying to sit down and talk to my sister about those things and try to talk to my mother about those things and periodically throwing the question towards my dad. And the answers that I received really weren't that comforting as to who I was and why I was here and the meaning and purpose in life. Last year, I led you in a significant period of time looking at the purpose in our life and why we're here. And this morning, I want to talk about who we are. On your outline, it says, understanding your identity is your blank. Write identity in there. Understanding your identity is absolutely essential to your success in living life. Identity. How many of you ever heard of identity theft? Anybody? Somebody steals your identity? What does that mean? They pretend to be you and they tap your bank accounts fast, very fast. We have police officers in the congregation, and when they pull somebody over and have those red lights on, they walk up to your car and they say, may I have some ID? Did you hear about the redneck that they did that with? They came up to say, hey, Billy Bob, got any ID? He says, ID about what? I didn't know if that one would work, but what I want you to base your identity on is truth. Does that sound logical? All I really want you to do is to base your identity on the truth. Not thoughts, not opinions, not evidence, but on truth. See, most of us build an identity that is not based on truth. It's based on what we thought someone said. It's based on how we felt about this. It's based on a lot of evidence that if you went into a court of law would not even be admissible. It'd be circumstantial. It wouldn't be admissible evidence. It wouldn't be truth. And we build this whole arena of who we are on that. So, does one define himself? Well, I would suggest to you that first of all, we do it physically. The first thing that we define our identity on is physically. The second thing we define our identity on is psychologically. And lastly, and probably the most important, is spiritual. But it normally in people's life is the last thing that they do. Now, would you agree with that? Can you agree that when you began to figure out who you were, the first thing you did was your physical and the physical world? And then as you began to develop a soul, you did it that way. And only now, later in life, are you really looking at it from the real important part. And the physical, the natural, always comes first, the Bible says. So if you did it that way, it's normal. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. For this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is being renewed day by day. And I'm going to build the whole 3 point of the lesson essentially on that scripture. So, let's take a look at the middle part. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, is there anyone here that doesn't realize you're getting older? Does anybody realize you're getting older? Now see, when I was 15, I couldn't wait to get to be older to get to be 16. Because I got a driver's license. And then when I was 16, I couldn't wait to get to be 18, because then there wasn't curfew. And then I couldn't wait to get to be 21, right? Johnny Cash had a song, I did 21, I was in prison, turned 21 in prison, doing life without parole? I was in the military when I turned 21. I was in prison, doing life without parole, you know? But all of a sudden in my life, I'm not as anxious for the next birthday. Now, when I go to Coventry this afternoon at 55, they're all going to think I'm a kid, right? But you're getting older. So physically, one of the ways you define yourself is whether you're young or whether you're old. I used to think I'm getting older. I don't anymore. I'm there. There's no getting to it. I'm old. Right? But that's one of the ways you define yourself. Male or female. How many of you noticed it early on in life? A lot of the who you were is defined by whether you're a male or whether you're a female. I have honestly had people come into my counseling office that told me they didn't know whether they were a male or a female. You know? Sarcastically, sometimes I said, well, just take your clothes off. I can tell you. Whether you're healthy or unhealthy, isn't that a physical way of identifying who you are? Well, really it is, isn't it? Now, as long as you're healthy, you don't think about the other one. But all you have to do is spend a couple $100,000 in a hospital, which doesn't take long, does it? Doesn't take long at all. And all of a sudden, you begin to define yourself by unhealthy. How many of you have dealt with those issues? See? Or you have family members dealing with those. Loved or unloved? Do you ever think about that? You're either physically loved or you're not physically loved. And then that gets into the whole social arena. You have friends or you don't have friends. Right? But that's what physical group of people you run around with. That defines a whole bunch of who you are in it. Where I live or where I come from. When I was growing up, a couple of years, we were really poor. And we, this time of the year in the fall, we get a couple big sacks of these potatoes that are dirt cheap. And we'd eat potatoes all winter long. And I used to think, man, we have potato pancakes for breakfast. You know, we have baked potatoes for supper. We have potato soup. And I said, you know, how come we eat so many potatoes? My parents said, well, we're Germans. Germans eat potatoes. That's why they call us spuds and krauts, you know? Because we eat a lot of potatoes. Oh, okay. So part of who I am is European, isn't it? And I'm a Caucasian European. And if you're not, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Where you come from. Very rarely do I ever sit down and talk to somebody in the airport that in the first three questions they ask, where do you come from? Where do you live? Right? Don's been in the airport a bunch. You meet people on there. Where are you from? And where are you going? Right? I tell them I live in a cornfield. Because I do. Have you ever noticed? They're picking them now. But that's an important, rich or poor. And I had to put that one on there because that's a big scorecard. Most people score their life on rich or poor. Don't they? But that's a physical way of drawing identity. I'm a rich person, I'm a poor person. You know? I struggle all the time shifting from a blue-collar job to a white-collar job. I have a white-collar job as a pastor. It's not a blue-collar job anymore. You know? My son periodically, when he has overtime, he'll tell me how many dollars he makes per minute. You know? And I just sit there and think, I don't get paid by the hour. It's not a punch-in, punch-out job. It's different. And it makes a difference on how I see myself. But you and I all need to look at these things and evaluate yourself. How do you form your identity? So, could you agree with me that we draw our identity from our physical? Now, what can you do with that? Here's our text from earlier on. Give yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life and surrender your whole being to Him to be used for righteous purposes. That's what you can do with the physical. Romans 12:2, we spent weeks trying to explain to you that that's one of the highest callings on your life, is to present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Take the physical things that He's given you, your genealogy, your sexuality, your social, all of the physical things, and surrender them to God. Give them to Him. That's one of the best things you can do with that. I kind of tweaked that a little bit. I made a new sentence. Give yourselves to God. Surrender to be used for righteous purposes. That's really what I want you to do with your physical. Surrender it to God. Give it to Him so that He could use you for righteous stuff. Psychologically is the second way we define ourselves. So, for this reason, we never become discouraged, was in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Do I define myself by how I feel? My psychological makeup, my soul, the body says, is made up of what I feel, what I think, what I choose. What I choose, what I think, what I feel. Your thinker, feeler, chooser. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. I can list them in any order, but those three components are what God made you of. Do I define myself by how I feel? Is depression a big deal in our country? The second largest prescription drug sales are to make you feel different. First is cholesterol stuff, which, you know, we may live long enough to realize that that's just a marketing scam. But there's a large, and I take them, so I'm deceived like the rest of the folks. But depression is a big problem in our culture, isn't it? It's a real big struggle. Now, so when you define yourself psychologically, are you a feeler by how your emotions work? I have a cyclic problem in my life that every fall I get depressed. It's happened ever since I was a teenager. It's not as bad as it used to be. I used to cry and complain that I didn't want to go back to school because I hated school, hated being locked up. I didn't do very well in school, and I just didn't like to go there, and I hated it, and I hated summer was over. So I used to think that's why it was, you know. But I struggle with that every fall, and this year is no different. I don't do as many activities. I tend to sit and think more than be about stuff. It's a challenge in my life, and I have to honestly see that. Do you define yourself as a thinker? Are you the logical one? Are you the one that thinks your way out of all of the problems? Is that how you define yourself psychologically? Are you a decision maker or a follower? How do you define yourself? But you'll probably define yourself in one of these areas, or maybe you've never even thought about it. Are you confident or indecisive? See, tomorrow night a bunch of us will watch a football game, right? And there's a difference in the football team that we go to watch because the quarterback has more confidence to go downfield than anyone we've had since the 40s, really. But where is that? Is his arm any stronger than anybody else's? Is his ankles any better? It's all between his ears. When Rex gets the ball, he wants to throw it 40 yards. You know, the quarterbacks we had last year just want to throw it 3 or 4. What's the difference? Confidence. You know, I read two articles in the paper that the coaches were real pleased with the quarterback because the headset didn't work in his helmet and he had to call three of his own plays. I remember when the quarterback called all the plays and there wasn't an offensive coordinator. They gave Unitas the ball and went out there and said, win the game, right? They gave the Dallas quarterback the football and said, go win the game, kid. He called he ran it. Well, it's not that way anymore. There's 10 people who try to feed stuff. But they were real pleased because the kid thought the same play, made the same decision that the coordinator was trying to call that the system didn't work. But you need to think about and understand how you feel about things. Are you depressed? Are you up, down? Are you confident? Are you a positive person or a negative person? Do you know? Have you ever thought about that? Both. That's good. My kids, when they wanted a yes answer, they came to me. When they wanted a no answer, they went to Jules. They wanted to try something lame brain and absolutely crazy, they come ask Dad, well, let's give it a shot. What could happen? They go to their mom, no, you know. And it's still the same. Jules and I balance each other out because one of us is positive, one of us negative. The psychologist definition. Do you realize how many people in our culture build their identity on a psychological profile? It is absolutely astounding how many people have read books, went to psychologists, and they have been given an identity. I literally have people have sat down with me in a counseling arena and run off this great big long definition of who they are based on psychologist theories. And I said, what did it cost you to get that identity? Everything I have. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. I said, how well has it helped you? Not at all. But I have a very good identity. I have a very good identity of who I am. Paranoid, schizophrenic, manic, depressive, you know? But that defines us. Now, is that the truth? Well, no, it's just some great theories. You know? So, you need to understand how you define yourself psychologically. Lastly, spiritually. Beware of any human holiness that denies the reality of the natural life. It's a fraud. When you look at becoming more involved in a spiritual realm and becoming more holy based on the truths that Dwight Edwards and the scriptures are teaching us, when you look at that, you can't deny the fact of the natural life. There are biological facts about you that you must put into the equation. But use truth, not opinions. Use truth, not feelings. Base your identity, who you are, on the truth, always, even spiritually. Understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential to your success at living the victorious Christian life. Being victorious at this life, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and Him saying, good job, well done, good and faithful servant, that is completely critical for you to understand your identity in Him in order to achieve success. So who am I? I wrote this last week. I can't save myself. I cannot save myself or sanctify myself. I cannot make atonement for sin. I cannot redeem the world. I cannot right what is wrong, purify what is impure, or make holy what is unholy. I cannot do that. But at times I try to. And I'm around people who try to do those things for others. They try to make other people fixed. You can't. You can't fix yourself and you can't fix them. And when I look at the purest sense of who I am spiritually, I've got to define my identity of the things that I can't do. Because that creates the vacuum, the need for a Savior, a Redeemer, a Helper. If I believe that I can do those things, in the feeblest way, I don't need God. So in a practical sense, I need to defy. Yet, here is what's going on. Yet your spiritual being is being renewed every day. That's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians. It's being renewed. Your hope for growth, meaning and fulfillment as a Christian is based on understanding who you are. Specifically, your identity in Christ as a child of God. That's where I want you to find your identity, being God's kid, because you've believed in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You must come to Him through Jesus. You can't get there any other way. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into His friends, and gave us a task of making others His friends also. There is a process of reproduction, of making other people God's friends. Now, I made a new sentence. Anyone joined to Christ is a new being. All this is done by God through Christ. He changed us into His friends. Here's the reality. You're born spiritually dead. You need to be born again. You're born an enemy of God. That's who you are. When we watched the Left Behind last night, all the little tiny kids were gone because they haven't had the chance to make the choice. If you're old enough to make choices, you've missed it. You don't get that get home free card like an infant does. You must make a decision for it. And you got to go from death to life. You got to go from being an enemy to a friend. So here's one of the ways that I define myself spiritually. I'm accepted. I'm a new being because of what Christ did. I'm a friend of God because of the atonement of Jesus. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have direct access through God through the Holy Spirit. I've been redeemed and forgiven from all of my sins. That's my identity. That's who I am. One of the greatest needs in people's lives is to know that you're accepted. We strive all of our life to perform to be accepted. People will do bizarre, unholy things just to be accepted by somebody, just to feel like they're loved by somebody. You can find all of your acceptance, all of your needs met in your spiritual being. One of the coolest scenes in the movie last night is Rayford standing there at the door with a Bible, and a lady that he was tempted to have an affair with says, "All my needs are now met in the Lord. All the things that I was striving for, my career and making money and so forth, they're all met in the Lord. I have accepted Him. He has accepted me." That's my identity. Is it yours? Another way to define yourself spiritually is, I'm secure. I am secure. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just a temporary sojourner here. I belong in heaven. And I'm going soon. Maybe sooner than some of the rest of you. I'm free forever from condemnation. I will never be condemned. That's who I am. I'm assured of all things that they work together for good. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I've been given a spirit. And it's not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power. One of the things that has been the most difficult for me to get over in my life, psychologically, is the fear of failure. And 7 out of 10 guys live their life in fear of failing. By guys, I mean humans, not just males, but humans. 7 out of 10 of us will live our life afraid of failing and will make identity-based and practical decisions because they're afraid they're going to fail. I don't have to live that way. My spiritual identity is I have power. I'm established. I'm secure. I don't have to be afraid. You don't either. It's found in our spiritual identity. I'm significant. I am God's temple. Now, this is a weird structure for a temple, but I am Him. That's me. I'm His temple. I'm His workmanship. Now, many of you would agree that I'm in construction, right? I'm in the process, but so could you be. I'm a personal witness for Christ. My life is a witness. Several minutes a week, I try to preach a message. More minutes than that a week, I try to live one. It's easier to preach a message than to live one. But that's the challenge. You and I's lives are witnesses. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. And you know what? So have you. You've been challenged. You've been appointed to do that. That's your identity. So, what we need to do is build on the atonement. What does that mean? That the greatest need we have is not to do things, is your blank on your outline. Not to do things, but to believe things. That goes against how most people build their identity. Most people build their identity by what they do. I'm not interested in building a church based on what you do or what you don't do. I want to build a church based on what God says, and we believe God, and we build our identity on Him. So, The redemption of Christ is not an experience. It's the great act of God which has He has performed through Christ, and that I have to build faith on it. I build faith on what Christ did, not what I do. I build my faith, I build my life on Him. So in identity, we'll find these two comparisons. There'll be Satan's lie and God's truth. And in conclusion, look at these. Satan's lie is you build your identity on what you've done. At the end of your career, if you have a great retirement fund, if you build a business, if you're still married to your spouse, if you have money, yeah, I don't know all of the different lies that are out there, but if you've done well, then you have a good identity. Well, God's truth is you build your identity on what God has done for you. When you build your identity on what God has done for you, what you get done in your life is of value. When you do it on your own strength, it has no value. It'll just burn up like straw. You get your identity from what people say about you. Most of us build our identity based on what our parents or our teachers or significant others in life say about us. Don't we? When you think about it, you really do. Here's the truth. You get your identity from what God says about you. Why do I want you to read the Bible every day with me? I mean, why bother? Because what God says about you is more important than what anybody else says about you. And when you really think about it in logical terms, you know that's true. If there is a God, if He is the ultimate authority, what He says about you is more important than what some puny human says. You get your identity and Satan says you're a sinner because you sometimes sin. You're a poor, wretched sinner. God says you're a saint who sometimes sins. If you're born again, you are no longer a sinner. He changes your identity to saint. I call people saint all the time. Because they are. If they're born again, they are a saint. There's a great lie that goes out in the Christian community. And the lie is phrased like this. You're a poor, wretched sinner who's saved by grace. How many of you ever heard that lie? You could be either one of those two, but you cannot put them together in one thought and have it be true. The best lie is mostly truth with a little bit of error. You could be a poor, wretched sinner. A, or you could be saved by grace, B, but you cannot be both. You can't be both. You were a poor, wretched sinner. Now you are saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, you're a saint, not a sinner. And live your true identity. Are you going to sin sometimes? Well, yeah. Me too. I'm remorseful and sorry for that. I make stupid choices sometimes. I go brain dead. I sin sometimes. I'm sorry. I'm remorseful. I'm repentant when I do. But sometimes I do. It doesn't change my identity. So who are you? As Marty comes up to lead us in the last song, who are you? What do you base your identity on? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Base your identity on the truth. There are physical truths about you. If you are a female, do not try to make yourself into a male. Don't try to change your identity. Or vice versa. If you're basically a feeler, you don't have to change that. If you're basically positive or negative in your psychology, you don't have to change that. Just base who you are. Come to grips with who you really are in truth. And in the purest, most important sense, base your identity on what God says about you.